The scripture reading tonight will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, 16 through 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter to life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Text that's been read is about the rich young ruler. And that was one of the things that I touched on this morning in the lesson. It's always been a favorite text of mine because of the ease with which it's put together in the scriptures themselves. A few things that I would mention before we get into the lesson specifically. One is that there were rich, faithful people revealed to us in the scriptures. Abraham wasn't any slacker, you know. Abraham had lots of herds, lots of wealth. Neither was King David. It was given to Solomon, although I don't know how much good it did, really. But I emphasize that fact. And we know that Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. And it seems that this young man that's described in the text we have before us this evening had that problem also. That problem being his love of the riches of the wealth that he had. I know that we mentioned some time ago about the fact I had discovered a specific data, if you will. That is that probably at least one-third of the teachings of Jesus Christ were given through the vehicle of a parable. I would suspect that there's almost that many that's given through the vehicle of a story. By that I mean a true story, an incident in the life of Jesus Christ or of the apostles or of others. And such is the case in regard to our text before us tonight. This is something that happened. Now, I mentioned that and I emphasize it, folks, by way of emphasizing this. We have the New Testament, which is Christ's words to us. By to us, I mean all human beings. Those are Christ's words, Christ's lesson. That's the manner in which He chose to teach in order that we might be given the New Testament. Oh, there are a few principles. Golden rule, for example. Second greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second likened to it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there are a few commandments specific like that. But the majority of the teaching of the New Testament is done through the recounting, and I'm talking about the life of Christ especially, is done through the recounting of incidents that occurred in the life of Christ, some of which He brought to bear to it, to fruition Himself, and others which He simply took advantage of a situation as He and His apostles walked along the wayside or found themselves at different places. And this one that we have before us, the rich young ruler. It is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. not recorded in John. And by putting all three of those accounts of the gospel together, thus we get the title of the rich young ruler. One account tells us he was the ruler. One account tells us he was rich. Another account tells us he was young. Now, if we stop and think about it, folks, for just a moment, this story, which is a true story, is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. One of the saddest. And I say that it is one of the saddest stories because of verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The implication, of course, is he wasn't going to give up those possessions. He was sad because he would have had to have given up those possessions in order to inherit eternal life. It's also interesting how many questions was presented to our Lord while he was here upon the earth concerning eternal life. How many times were questions given by incidental people about heaven and what heaven's like, and questions about heaven itself? Well, the life of this young man is not all that different from people in our day and time. I say that because, to me, the world is rich. I say that because of this. I have been around, as Judge Wapner used to say on the court that he conducted on TV, I've been around the block a time or two. And when I was just beginning to travel around that block, if you will, I know what we had, materially speaking, and I know what the vast majority of people where I was born and raised had, materially speaking, although there was nobody complaining about it or anything else. But it was only a fraction of the riches that we enjoy in our day and time. Now, we today, the majority of us seated here in this auditorium, we say, well, I'm not rich. Well, you're not rich maybe compared to all these people you read about and see about on TV every day. But we are rich, folks. Just think of our lifetimes. Think of what we have. It's unheralded. So we are, in a manner of speaking, rich, regardless. And it's a danger. In fact, I don't know riches we have are a greater danger to us than poverty. Because of the very thing that we're looking at tonight in this young man's life. So he's typical. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a tremendous question he asked. Four different sections we're going to look at. First of all, tonight we're going to look who this man was. And then we're going to consider his question for a moment, and then Jesus' reply to it. And the fourth and final is the man's departure from his meeting with Jesus Christ. First of all, who was this man? Well, who was he as the world would view him? How would the world look at this man? I suggest to you that the world would view him this way, that he was young. Now, folks, all of us know every time you turn on the television, there's somebody there wanting to sell you some kind of clothes that makes you look 10 years younger. And every time you see a food commercial, it's some commercial about food that's going to make you younger. And if nothing else, it'll make you look younger. I don't know if they even bother to cover it anymore or not, but when I was in elementary school, they used to talk about Ponce de Leon in the Fountain of Youth and about him searching for it down in Florida and at different places. We all sort of worship youth. I heard a cliche whenever I was early on in my preaching, and I thought it was rather amusing. He said, youth is a wonderful thing. It's a shame to work it, to use it on young people, to waste it on young people. Of course, trying to emphasize that cliche, I found most of the time that there's a cliche, there is somewhat of a truth behind that cliche, because that's where the cliche came from. So there's a bit of it. And we, as young people, sometimes do waste our youth. We, looking back, wish that we hadn't. Facelift. You don't hear much about a facelift anymore. But cosmetic surgery is another term that you hear quite a bit about. And people get cosmetic surgery, I guess, for different things. It's some good things if, you know, you're involved in automobile accident, this kind of thing. And cosmetic surgery can be somewhat of a lifesaver to you as far as that goes. But the idea of cosmetic surgery just for the sake of it. He stood on the threshold of his life. He had everything he wants. As we had emphasized a bit this morning, everything. He had youth. Youth is the best time to give one's life to Christ, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. The wise man Solomon talks to young people about when to commit yourself to God. He was the wisest that ever lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in regard to that particular thing. So he stood there at the threshold of life, what everybody wants, and what a beautiful time to give our soul to God. In my experience as a gospel preacher, I have preached or baptized an individual as young as 8 years of age. I have never been sorry that I baptized a child that young, because I believed at the time she had convinced me that she did know what she was doing after a period of talking to her and talking to her and talking to her for a period of weeks and a few months, actually. So I finally agreed to baptize her. I had people tell me, brothers and sisters in Christ tell me, different ones, well, she couldn't be that young, you know. Well, I was back at that place preaching the gospel meeting years and years and years later, and somebody's, well, her mother came up and said that she is, after you baptized her, she's been a faithful Christian, so is her husband, so is her children, grown children. I have baptized a man as old as 86. And the scriptures teach us that it doesn't matter as far as age is concerned. Once a person obeys the gospel, knows and understands the gospel, and obeys the gospel, then they are in a saved relationship with Almighty God. There's some parables that seem to teach that very thing, and in fact do. We baptized a lady who had open cancer on her back. She was a tiny thing, about 80 pounds, and we put her in a trash bag and brought the neck up and tied it around her neck and held her nose while we baptized her, because that's what she wanted. She died 3 months later. I never regretted that. We had to haul her to the baptistry from one town to another one, to the church building where there was a baptistry. And in order to do that, we put a mattress in the back end of an old hippie van so she could at least be halfway comfortable. And we baptized her. The gospel is for any human being. Age doesn't matter. Young people, middle-aged people, older people. This young man was also a ruler. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 tells you that. And we know that a ruler has power, a ruler has prestige, a ruler has all of these things that so many people want. Position, power, prestige, all of this was his. All you have to do to consider and understand and appreciate again what some people look at the news every day. Even here in this country, look at the news, watch it and listen to it, and to how many people, how many politicians are out for nothing more than possession of power, pure power. You say, well, it's money. Money is power. Isn't it, folks? It's what everyone wants. Youth and to be a ruler. He was a man of influence. And that he had obtained it at a very early age is testimony to the fact that of his abilities, his talents. He was rich, great possessions. We recall the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourself treasures here upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor the thieves can break through and steal. They're not going to ruin it. They're not going to steal it. And every one of us have the choice to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Folks, we're not talking about just the use of money. We're not talking about treasure in the sense of gold itself, but the use of the monies that we are able to have in our possession while we are here upon this earth and how we use them. And remember the words of Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees were challenging him, you know, about their money, their possession, he said, you render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to the Lord what's the Lord's. God gave us everything that we have. God gave us everything we are because he created us, didn't he? So it's not only what we have as he's given us, but what we are that he has also given us. In the form of talents or abilities that he has given us. Wealth is perhaps the most sought after thing in the world as a solution to happiness. And it seems like that as far as wealth is concerned, material wealth, the more riches people want, the more they get, the more they want. Seems that there is never. In fact, there is one of the Proverbs that says, seek not after gold. Some proverb like that. Don't seek gold. Don't seek silver. From the view of heaven. Now, that's the world's view. This man, by the way, was not rich toward God. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. Talking about the rich farmer. You know, the rich farmer had all kinds of wealth, and he said, he should be happy. He's just got all the wealth that he could accumulate, but he was not rich toward God, Jesus told us in that parable. From the view of heaven, he was an earnest man. If you read the text, he came running to Jesus. Character-wise, except for his love of money, character-wise, this was a pretty good fellow. He came running to Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And so we know he was enthusiastic toward his goal. And he was also an humble man because he came not only running but kneeling, Mark 10 and verse 17. Came in the spirit of humility. Apostle Peter wrote us instructions, be ye clothed in humility. It's one of the most treasured characteristics an individual can have. I'll never forget when I left Freed Hardeman College, was down in southeast Georgia trying to get a church started down there. And we had the possibility of a debate, and I called Brother Tom Warren. And I hesitated about calling him because I didn't think he would have time to fool with me. I had been in all his classes at Freed Hardeman. But I was telling him what we had in regard to the prospects of the debate. And he said, what you need to do is call Brother Deaver. That was his cohort. They had done a lot of debates together, particularly the anti-debates. I said, well, I don't know if he'd want to fool with me or not. He said, yeah, he's got all of our materials. Said, you call him. Call Brother Deaver. He said, why don't you and Paul, that was the fellow that's going to do the debating, why don't you and Paul fly out here and we'll give you some material? So we did. We flew to Fort Worth, Texas from southern Georgia. And Brother Deaver met us at the airport, and he took us to the church building where the preaching school was that he directed. And he spent about the next 6 hours, 6 to 7 hours, reviewing all of the material that they had accumulated in their debates. And he fed us lunch, and before we got ready to leave, he fed us again, took us to cafeteria. First time I ever eat Mexican food, by the way. Getting me preparation for nowadays, I suppose. But, and it was never, it always seemed to me during that entire day that he just considered it a privilege to be able to help us. I always think of Brother Deaver when I think of somebody clothed in humility. He's gone now. It has been for a number of years. So this was an humble man. He came in the spirit of humility, showed reverence for Jesus. Others had come to Christ desiring their bodies to be healed or inheritance to be divided with him. But this young man was concerned with his soul. He was a reverent person. Addressed Jesus as good master, Matthew 19 and 16, that we read a few moments ago. Come to learn from the great teacher, an honorable and obedient man, all these things I've kept from my youth, he said, the commandments. He was a religious individual, folks. He'd been keeping the commandments, as he told Jesus. He was a morally upright man, except with the immorality of the love of money. Most people would think surely this man would be saved. But morality and worldly wealth are not sufficient. Just not enough. Then there was the young ruler's question. His question is made up of two parts, Matthew 19, 16, 20. What good thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life? As a Jew, he had no doubt been taught the importance and the outward keeping of the law. But at least he recognized that his responsibility was his, or that this responsibility was his. It was not something the preacher, the priest, the elders, or anybody else could do. He said, what must I do? Not what should my parents have done, not what my friends should have done, but what must I do? I have the responsibility. He was concerned about important things. He had his priorities straight. He just couldn't carry them through all the way. And then he said, what lack I yet? Folks, I know that there are times when we ask ourselves that question. There is a need that we feel in our lives. And that need is, what do I lack? What do I lack? Well, all we have to do if we have something at any point in our life like that, different times, go to the Scriptures and Jesus will tell us what we lack, just like he told the young man. Which is a beautiful thing. And folks, if we don't quite understand situations, let's not forget that Jesus will explain them to us. It may be that we go to the Scriptures and we can't pinpoint specifically what we're dealing with in our life at a given point, in a given situation. Maybe with a different person, with a given person, or whatever it might be. But Jesus has promised also that he will be there with us. I'm always there. I'm present. And so if we continue to communicate with him by talking to him in addition through prayer, in addition to talking with him as he teaches us in his word, I am fully persuaded that he will bring us to the give us the answer to any need that we are lacking. So he was seeking more information. That's what we need to do. He said he did not have the attitude of some church members. Do I have to do that? He came seeking Christ. He was looking for Christ. We can't please God unless we have faith that he is. And we can't please Christ unless we have the faith that he will do what he says he does. We may not understand how he does it, when he does it, why he does it, and so on. But we know that he does. And simply because we don't understand it at a time doesn't mean that he hasn't done it and will not accomplish it. There's been several times in my life that I look back to things that I didn't understand at the time. But years later, I looked back and I said, yeah, that was the best way. That was the best thing. When I graduated from college, after I'd gone to preacher school, I fully thought when I was baptized and became a child of God that the job of an evangelist was to go to the mission field. I didn't think a whole lot about preparation other than going to the schools, the college and preaching school and so on. I didn't think about a whole lot about preparation otherwise. Almost at the point of taking my family, which was had its difficulties at the time because of the health of our son, taking them to New Zealand. In the mission field. But there were things that worked out, or the things that happened, that I will not go into too much detail about it. But because of the health of our child and a couple of other things that we could not have prevented, we couldn't go to the mission field. Years later, as the years passed, I looked back and I felt that God thought it better that we didn't go to the mission field overseas because of things that happened. He'll let us know. He had many things, this young rich young ruler did, but he lacked one thing, and that one thing would keep him out of heaven. Then there's Jesus' reply. And we'll move along here. Christ's answer is twofold. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Notice he said, if thou wilt be perfect, complete. The perfection of Christ is different than the perfection of man. The perfection of Christ is literally without sin. The perfection of which is attributed to mankind on occasion in the New Testament is to be understood as a manner of completeness in the sense that we are able as a human being to reach that stage in our lives. Never that we will be without sin, of course. Perfect as applied to man is a relative term, and perfect as applied to God is an absolute term. There's difference in those. It means to complete as related to the young man's salvation. He'd held back something. He'd given his call to Christ, given in to his call to Christ. He chose his possession over Christ, if you will. Christ said, go and sell all you have. Folks, from the beginning, the rich young ruler didn't have to sell anything. He didn't have to sell. You know, Christ didn't tell him to go sell anything, much less everything. But what Christ saying to him here? If it calls for it, be ready to give up everything. Everything here upon this earth. Mark chapter 10, I believe it is. Toward the end of that chapter, Peter's asked Christ the question, you know, we've given all. What's in it for us? And Christ told him, he said, You haven't given anything here upon this earth but what you'll receive a hundredfold. And in the world to come, eternal life, which was the greatest thing of all. It outstrips all of the other things in this life, for sure. Jesus was concerned with the young man's priorities, and so he said, come and follow me. And again, we come back to the one thing he lacked. And the last thing is the young man's departure, Matthew 19:22. But when the young man was saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, and he didn't want to give them up. Why did he go away? Not because Jesus was unkind. Jesus loved him, according to Mark's account of the incident in chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus loved him. Jesus loves you, folks, but Jesus is not going to force you to be a disciple of His. Pure and simple. He's just not going to do it. Even when he was here upon this earth, Jesus didn't go out trying to force everybody. He went out and preached, and the people who followed him, who obeyed him, became followers of his. His departure. Contrast the young man's departure when he's coming to Jesus. He came running and he came kneeling. He went away, sad, grieved, sorrowful, very sorrowful. Why did he go away? Not because Jesus was unkind, because Jesus loved him. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He didn't want to give them up for eternal life. He wanted the treasures of both worlds, Matthew 6:24. He loved the wealth of the world more than his soul, Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a tremendous statement, beloved. What would a man give? This young man would not give his material possessions. We know what he wouldn't give. He loved the wealth of the world more than those than his own soul. And so the deceitfulness of riches had choked the word of Christ from his heart, to refer to the parable of the sower. And here toward the end, folks, note the words of Jesus to his disciples following the incident in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," as he said it. No one, folks, can be saved who refuses to meet the conditions of our Lord and Savior that he has set out in regard to his salvation. Anyone can be saved who is willing to meet those conditions. And the beautiful part about it is you always have the help of Christ and the apostles and all of those are the writers of the New Testament, our Heavenly Father. You always have that those helping you throughout life. But we have to accept their help. We have to recognize their help. And we have to be able to put it in practice in our lives. Anyone can be saved who's willing to meet those conditions. And all of us, all human beings, one way or another, have asked that question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replies, "Believe in God and Christ," Hebrews 11 and verse 6. John 3 and verse 16. "Repent of your sins," Luke chapter 13, verse 3. "Confess Christ as the Son of God," Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Be baptized for the remission of your sins," Acts 2, 38. You face the same Christ the rich young ruler did. What will your answer be? What will my answer be? And I say, what will our answer be? Because even though the vast majority of us, if not all of those here, are already disciples of Jesus Christ, but we need to be restored. What will your answer be? We know what the rich young ruler's was. Very sad. But we know what the 3,000 on Pentecost was too. 3,000 that became disciples of Jesus. Tonight, why not? As we stand and sing, come forward.